worship tonight. Amen. Well, I'm reminiscing just a little bit, but when I first got saved is kind of neat. God got me involved in children's ministry at Huffman Assembly of God. I worked with Uncle Bob and Brother Rick. And these two guys were the children's pastors while I was there. And Brother Rick was this dynamic guy. We joked about how the fact we thought he had a clothes hanger wrapped up in his mouth because he's always smiling. All you could see was his teeth. Just full of God. I kid you not, I was driving down the road one day, and here comes Pastor Rick, and he's just grinning. That's just the way it was. He made me so hungry for the Holy Spirit, it was crazy. But I loved what he did in children's church, and I just remember those days. It was just a fantastic way of just being exposed to ministry. And one thing that that he did that I want to use as kind of an introduction to my message tonight, you can see we're going to talk about what about sin. Christians deal with sin early part of our life. That's what we realize is the issue that separates us from God. We deal with that. We get saved. And a lot of people don't ever really address the issue of sin. What we usually do is get busy of addressing the issue of sin in other people's lives instead of what it possibly is doing to ourselves. So that's what we're going to do tonight. But he had this incredible story I'll never, ever forget. I've told this before, so it's going to be obviously a repeat to some of you. But he had this series of parables that he read. And when I say parables, not biblical parables. They were just stories out of a guy. He was called Jungle Doc. He was this jungle doctor in this gospel comics is what it's called. Jungle Doc Gospel Comics. And in this comic series that was all designed to share the gospel with kids, he was this jungle guy, safari-looking type dude with the hat on and everything, and he was an adventurer, he was an explorer, he was all about Africa. And one of the stories that I remember Brother Rick telling was about Paramba. Paramba was this nomad. He was a villager. They lived in grass huts and most of the time very temporary because they moved everywhere they went. Paramba was a warrior in his village. And a warrior in his village, there was a couple of things you had to be. Number one, you had to be a man. And second of all, you had to have killed a leopard. Now, the leopard was the arch enemy of their village. They would always come in and get their chickens or their livestock or even some of them. You know, it was their arch enemy was the leopard. So Paramba one day got ready to go out, as the warriors did, to go hunting to provide food for the village. So he got all dressed up. And of course, Brother Rick was more animated than I ever was. But he had this really skinny outfit on right here. You know, it was really tall. They were really tall. Had a spear that was almost the length of a javelin, you know, that he held in one hand. And he had a bow that he held over his shoulder. And he had a quiver full of arrows. And these arrows were poisoned. The reason they were poisoned is most of the animals, all they had to do was nick it, and it would soon die, and then they would take it back to the camp. And he had a huge knife on the side of his belt. So there he goes off running, and he tells this story about how he's hunting, and after a little while, he's going through this path, and it's very, very thick with weeds, and he hears something. So very quickly, he drops his spear, gets his bow, puts his arrow out, and he's poised to whatever comes out, he's going to kill it, and out comes a hyena. He was so disappointed. Because the hyena is not good to eat. The hyena is the skin of the hyena. You can't take it down to the white man's village and sell it for anything. So he kind of gets depressed. He goes through a whole series of these things. All these things that he's supposed to kill and none of them. So finally, after about five or six attempts at kill something that would either be able, you could take it, sell it, or you could bring it home and eat it. He's just kind of haphazardly walking through and he hears something in the bushes and he kind of just halfway goes, okay, here we go again. And he brings his arrow out and he takes the bow and the arrow, and he's halfway aiming, and right in front of him walks out of the bushes this huge leopard. And he's frozen in the moment. He begins to shake. And he knows, his mind is telling him, shoot the leopard. And he's so frightened. It's so close. He didn't know what to do. And finally, he realizes it's not attacking me, so he kind of got his senses, pulled back his bow, let the arrow fly, hits the leopard, and almost within seconds, it died. So he runs over, he gets the leopard and he drags it to the side, pulls out his big knife and he begins to skin it and he takes the hide off of it because the leopard are no good to eat either. But he's the champion. I mean, when he goes back into the village, If you've killed a leopard as one of the warriors, you're the champion. Everybody's going to cheer for you. He's done something good. He's protected the village, and he can take that skin down to the white man's camp, and he can turn it in for a lot of money or change it for a lot of chickens or whatever. So he takes the hide, and he flips it over his back, and now he's about to leave, and he hears something else. So this time, he's paying attention, and he gets down. He's poised. He's got his bow, and he's got his arrow, and he pulls it back, and out of the bush walks this little bitty leopard cub. This is where you're supposed to go, oh. And he realizes the reason that he wasn't charged by this other leopard, it was the mother leopard, and she was in charge of him because she was going to protect her. So you know what? He starts to kill it too, but then he's realized, it's so cute. He said, look at that. So he picks it up by the nape of its neck and hauls it all the way back to the village. So he comes into the village, according to Brother Rick, and he's walking into the village. People see him with this leopard skin over his shoulder. Everybody's cheering and excited. They call the whole crowd. The whole village starts to come out there, and everybody is just cheering and excited about Parama, this incredible kill, this victory for the village. And then he puts the cub down. And all the children start playing with this little bitty leopard cub, and they thought it's all so cute, and everybody's wearing it. And then the big chief of the village comes out. He hears the commotion. He knows what's happened because he's heard this several times. He knows exactly what's happening. There's been a victory. There's been a leopard killed, or something great has happened. He walks over, and he's congratulating Parama. He's congratulating Parama because he's got the leopard. And then all he sees the cub, and the great chief pulls his knife, grabs the cub by the nape of the neck, and was fixing to kill it. And Parama says, no, 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 no. He said, don't kill it. He said, Parama, I'm going to kill this cub, this little leopard. He said, no, 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 don't kill it. He said, it's so cute. Look, the children are so amused. He said, let it be. And he says these words. He said, little leopard become big leopard, and big leopard kill. Probably know where we're going with this, don't you? Well, against his better judgment, he let Parama keep the cub, took it back to his little hut, filled it, fed it all the food that his family fed, and it got a little bit bigger, a little bit bigger, a little bit bigger. And one day his daughter went down to the river to bring water back to the hut, and on her way back she scratched her leg and cut her leg open on one of the huge thorn bushes there, and the cub, responding to her scream, immediately ran to this little girl that was basically, it was her pet. But then something happened. It smelt something strange, and it licked her leg, and for the first time it tasted blood. And of course it turned on the little girl and killed the little girl. Next thing you know, there's mass chaos in the village because the little leopard cub that is now the size of an adult leopard has tasted blood for the first time, and it's destroying everything. And it's just sad. Parama even went out against it and was killed. But then the great chief came out. It was horrible, horrible fight. I'd love to take you all down the road where Pastor Rick did, you know, but the bottom line was he battled a leopard, killed a leopard. And now here's the great chief. He's beat up, he's wounded, he's bleeding. The leopard lies dead. And he said, I told you all, little leopard become big leopard, and big leopard kill. And you know, it's just kind of cool. All these kids are just and the whole thing is it just opens the picture for what sin. What about sin? This is a pretty good picture of sin. Listen, sin is not our pet. Sin's not a toy. Sin's not something to play with. Sin is something that needs to be forgiven. It needs to be put under the blood. Sin is very, very dangerous. And I don't care how much you think you have it under control, it has you under control. If you're anywhere near to just accommodating it or making space for it in your life. All my life, I've heard about motorcycles. How that, you know what, the minute you think you are in control of that motorcycle, it will prove that it's more powerful than you. It has a lot more to live from than you. And if you think you can control it, it will show you who's boss. And that's what sin is all about. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight for the next few moments. Five things I just want to share with you about sin. First of all, here's the definition of sin. It is an offense or a trespass. It is an offense or a trespass. Most of us think a sin is a four-letter word that flies out of your mouth when you hurt yourself. We think a sin is when our eyes go to the wrong place on the internet and we entertain some pornographic material. We think a sin is when we tell a lie or we gossip about something. Yeah, those are sins, but that's not what sin is. Sin, by definition, is an offense and a trespass. And if you're going to trespass or offend somebody, there has to be somebody to be offensive to or to trespass, and it's our God. Here's the thing that we forget sometimes. We think sin is just a bad judgment or something that I didn't say, or like a discipline with our body, but it's not conforming to God's moral law. That's what sin is. It's not conforming to God's moral law. It ramps it up a whole lot when you begin to understand this is about not conforming to God's moral law. Instead of, I just made a mistake. Wish I hadn't said that. Wish I hadn't done that. Wish I hadn't gone there. Wish I hadn't drank that, smoked that. You see, that's what we deal with a lot. But it has a lot more to do with it. It deals with God's moral law. Truth number two. We tend to focus on sins while God focuses on sin. We focus on sins. God focuses on sin, singular. And here's the reason that's so important. Because we think of sins as those things that we do. The actions that we have, the words that come out of our mouth, where our thought life goes, and those type of things. And yes, those are sins. But the Bible tells us that Jesus died for our sin. He didn't die for your behavior or your problem or your anger. He dealt for your sin, the sin of the world. You see, here's the thing you got to remind yourself. When you think of Jesus on the cross, it's easy to go, wow, he carried the sins of the world. Yeah, you know, that thing that I did, that word that I said, that temper tantrum in my field, that lie I told, that person I gossiped about. Yes, that was all on Jesus. But he took the sin of the world and died for that. The reason that's so important is that's how powerful that moment was. Jesus didn't go up there so that he could just kind of pay the price for our sins. He went up there so that the whole world and the whole world's sins can be forgiven. Now, whether they ask him for forgiveness or not, he died for everybody. Remember that verse of scripture over in Romans? It said, while we were yet sinners, Christ loved us so much that he died for us. That includes everybody who's never asked him to be his Savior, won't acknowledge him, never will, and are going to burn in hell. Now, that sounds really mean and indifferent, doesn't it? But that's the truth of the matter. Jesus didn't die for your little problems. He died for the sin of the world. Let me take you there. John, the first chapter, verse 29. John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When you asked Jesus to come into your life, forgive your sins, this was a powerful, impactive, world-changing moment. It wasn't when he said, bless your heart, I forgive you. No, it's the whole power of the resurrection and creation and the world of God, the world that Jesus lived sinlessly coming to your rescue. Powerful. He died for the sin of the world. Truth number three, sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay and cost you more than you want to pay. All we've got to do is look at David's life. Let me share a couple of things about David's life. Sin will take you further than you want to go. The Bible tells me that David was a man after God's own heart. The Bible tells me he was a godly man. The Bible says he was a great man. He was a wise man. He was a strong man, a godly man, and even a pure man, except for the fact that one day he looked and he saw Bathsheba taking a bath. Now listen, we can throw Bathsheba under the bus all we want and say, why were you in full view of King David? I have no idea. You can argue all of that what you want. But the truth of the matter is, that's what David saw, and David coveted her, and she was taken aback. So you know what? I know that he never planned on committing adultery, but instead of turning away, he let his eyes be fixed on this woman. And he lusted after her, and he called for her. He not only used the opportunity of his lust to take his thoughts where it shouldn't have gone, but he also used the authority that he had as king to request for her to come to you. Because sin will take you further than you want to go. Let me tell you, teenagers, and it's not just for you, but it's for all of us. I can't tell you how many times I've heard the story of somebody who just got involved the first time they ever went to a party, first time they ever did this, that, and the other, and they end up taking a drug that they've never used before. It's all peer pressure, and they died. Or something horrible happened, or they ended up with a stroke or a heart attack. It's happened all the time. I remember years and years and years ago, Hank Gathers. Here was this guy who's an incredible basketball player, and he died on the court. He died on the court because he had taken some drugs the night before in this basketball party. Horrible, tragic loss. It sometimes happens because sin will take you further than you want to go. The other thing is that sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. David commits adultery with Bathsheba. Bathsheba becomes pregnant. So now everything begins to unfold. He realizes, now I've got a woman that's pregnant. Oh, that's right. Her husband is at war, because the Bible said that he should have been at war, but he was at home. He just sent his army out. As the commander of the army, he should have been there, but he was back home. One of his probably first mistakes. So he brings her husband, Uriah, he brings him back home from the army, and he tells him to go and stay with his wife. As a matter of fact, he gets him drunk, but he has at least enough sense to stay outside, and he sleeps. He says, why in the world would I go and have a nice, wonderful time with my wife when my men are sleeping in the field? He wouldn't do it. So David commands that he be put on the front line of the battle where he would surely die. Sure enough, he died. Well, sin will keep you longer than you want in that here's what happened. He went for this affair to be a one-night stand, but because she got pregnant, now he commits murder on top of adultery to cover all of the problems he had. Had David known about the adultery that would lead to murder of one of his loyal soldiers and the sin that he would expose him and to have him to marry Bathsheba, he would have never invited her to his room. That's all there is to it. You see, sin doesn't tell you where we're going. Just sin tells you where you're at. Hey, that's powerful enough. I need to say it again. Sin doesn't tell you where we're going. It just tells you where you're at. But right then, we have to be disciplined and just let the Holy Spirit help us, because the sin ends up keeping you longer than you want to stay. And the last phrase that I use up here, sin will cost you more than you want to pay. This is what we need to see when it cost David. He became an adulterer. He became a murderer. And even the baby that was a result of his adultery died. But this, check this out. God pronounced in the scripture that the sword would never leave his house. Check this out. One of his sons seduced his half-sister, and when he got her into his bedchambers, he raped her. One of David's other sons killed him for raping the sister. There was another son that was raised up and tried to take the throne away from him. Start adding it all up, and you'll find out that David paid a tremendous cost for one night of sin. Sin will cost you a lot more than you want to pay. I'm not telling you anything that you don't know, but it is something that we need to be reminded of. It'll cost you more than you want to pay. It will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will indeed take you further than you want to go. Truth number four, sin happens when we are tempted. Now, don't get me, I'm covering the whole gamut here just for a second, so don't get ahead of me, but sin happens when we are tempted. James, the first chapter, verses 14 and 15. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So here's the progression of temptation. We're drawn away. When we're tempted, we're drawn away. It's like if you're with a crowd and something distracts you and you just kind of investigate what's happening there. Man, I tell you what, I've taken teenagers all over the world, it seems like, and it's just crazy. The whole lot of us, we're all supposed to get together. We're going from here to there, maybe just to the bus. I don't know why, but teenagers just learn how to drift away. They just learn how to get distracted, and they get, and the next thing you know, you're trying to corral those guys. They're all over the place. It's amazing. Well, I will say this. We went to Costa Rica, I think it was 3 years ago, maybe 4 years ago now. We had a young lady in this church. We took her down there. We almost had to put her on a leash. We'd be in the airport. We'd say, hey, you know what? I mean, let's just stay together. She'd drift off. We'd have to find her. And then we'd say, where did you go? It's just kind of like, I'm sorry. It's a girl thing. It's a girl thing. So anyway, we had to find her. Drawn away. What are you drawn away by? It says by your own desires. Your own desires. Here's something we need to remind ourselves of. It implies that there is a choice, because there is a choice. I'm tired of giving Satan all the credit of being all-powerful and all this stuff, and I don't have any chance to resist all this. Yes, we always have a chance. We always have a choice, and we need to understand that. Drawn away from what? From being obedient. You're not drawn away from a good, wholesome life. You're drawn away from, remember, that good moral law of God's. That's what you're drawing away from, is the center of your life being in Jesus Christ. You're drawing away from his law. James, the first chapter, verse 12 says this, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, in that moment, just like in the Garden of Eden, Satan loves to just blind you of the obvious. God said, don't eat. Eve understood that. Adam understood that. The Satan goes in there and says, is that really what he said? He didn't directly defy God. He says, are you serious? That's really what he said? That's what started the whole thing. Gets them off track off to what you're supposed to be paying attention to. The Bible says that when you're enticed, that word literally by definition means to be led on by exciting hope or desire. When you are lured into something else, when your lust kicks in, if you will, you got to notice that temptation is not sin. You know why I know that? Because Jesus, the Bible says Jesus was tempted. So listen, temptation in and of itself is not sin. We don't ask God, God, forgive me for being tempted. We ask God for forgive me for the thing that I did because when I was tempted, I let it go full course and to come to full expression, and that's where I got in trouble. That's what we're asking forgiveness for. The Bible says you're drawn away, enticed. But when it is conceived, when it is conceived, what does that mean? It means when it becomes real. It was a wish, it was a desire, it was a feeling, I was enticed, but now it's become reality. Now it's become reality. Let me say something that's really safe to talk about in the pulpit. We're not going to go the sexual route or the drug route or the alcohol route, but I'm going to tell you what, when you're trying to diet, you see it. Well, I don't care if it's cake, I don't care if it's a crumb, I don't whatever it is, you know, you're just hungry, you're more hungry than you ever thought in the world. You think you never saw food in your whole life. And your whole mind's telling you, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And this almost sounds ridiculous, but I'm using something safe that you can use in public. And you go, don't do it, don't do it. But then you do it. And if you're like me, I don't take a bite. It's half a pie for crying out loud. Let me just tell you what I did last night. And this is no big deal. But my kids love these little ice cream bars, these Haagen-Dazs ice cream bars from Sam's. I thought they were coming over last night. They did, never showed up. But I had all these ice cream bars, so I was time to go to bed. No big deal. I just wanted one of them, so I grabbed one and drank, you know, and drank it. Always drink some milk with it. Milk with it, you know. So I sit there, you know what? And I ate one. I'm going, I still got some milk left. There's more in the freezer. I went and got another one. I'm telling you, I was thinking about three. I really was. You see, you don't just nibble. You consume, and that's what lust does. It entices you. And when it's conceived, it now becomes real. And guess what? This is when Satan uses two of its greatest tools, guilt and shame. Guilt and shame. Oh, they come in power. I mean, they are just right in it. When you finally fail, if you will, if you give into this, guilt and shame comes in. You start berating yourself. You don't need somebody to tell you how bad you are. You're talking a pretty good little pep rally to yourself about how bad you are. And that's what he does. But then the Bible says it gives birth to sin. And sin full grown brings death. Satan, like the hook, never shows you the barb. We bait that hook up, do a nice juicy worm, whatever on it, so that that fish never sees it. But it's too late. Bites it, goes for it, and now he's hooked. And the Bible says it brings forth death. Let me tell you what, sometimes it is physical consequences like Hank gathers. Sometimes it is like tragic stories of a kid that goes to a party, participates in some drugs for the first time, and their body can't handle it, and they die. Sometimes it's, most of the time we survive. Most of the time we survive. So the death isn't a signal to a physical death, it's spiritual death. It's that separation between us and God. Because we know that it's unconfessed sin that separates us from our God. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at this. The wages, this is what you've earned. This is what you've earned. The wages, what you've earned, is death. But what does God give you? He gives you a gift. The gift is eternal life. Truth number five, our last truth. You can be free of sin. You can be free of sin. Through Jesus Christ, you can be free of sin. And the progression is very simple. We learned it when we were children, and we shared this with those kids in that children's church today. After they began to realize that sin is not something you pet, you don't entertain it, you don't invite it into your life, you don't let it in because it's going to grow bigger and bigger and bigger. And one of these days it's going to turn on you and it is going to demand a whole lot more than you want to give. And this is what we tell them. First of all, you just simply have to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin, of your offense, your trespass, your lack of conformity to God's moral law. Now, it's tough when you have little kids that are only 5, 6, 7, 8 years old. They kind of don't understand a lot of that. They don't understand what an offense is. They don't understand what a trespass is. They don't really understand that they've veered way off course from God's moral law and the path he has for him. But they do understand this. They understand guilt. They understand guilt. So how do you help them without making them feel guilty? You just make them understand Jesus loves you more than you hate what you did. Jesus loves you more than you hate what you did. You see, Satan wants to take Jesus out of this. He doesn't mind if you know that you've sinned. He doesn't mind if you recognize your sin. He doesn't mind if you acknowledge your sin. He doesn't mind if you feel bad about your sin. He doesn't mind if you leave the church over your sin. He just doesn't want you to realize that Jesus loves you greater than the sin you have committed. Because that's the cure, and it's simply by asking him. The second thing is believe. What are we supposed to believe? That Jesus died for you. Don't believe that you can be a better person. That's not your job. Jesus will do that. Don't believe there'll be a better day. Don't believe you'll outlive this. I don't know of any sin that I've ever committed that I've outlived it, but I know one thing, that Jesus has forgiven me, and even though it's still on the record, if you will, it is not on the record when it comes to my heart, because Jesus forgave me because I believed on him. And confess your sin. Ask, believe, confess. Remember, you learned those a long time ago, didn't it? You got some Royal Ranger commanders back there. It's the ABCs. They teach it to all our Rangers. We teach it a lot in Children's Church. Ask, believe, and confess. Why is confession so important? Let me take you to Matthew, the 10th chapter, verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. Let me tell you, there's a beautiful day that you're going to experience. I hope that it won't quite be like this, because I don't know. But if it is, because I know one thing, Job was confronted with a lot of things. And there was Satan up there, and he was accusing Job and all this. And God said, hey, you know, go ahead, do whatever, except take his life. I don't know what Satan's going to say about me, but I know what will possibly be said about all of us, because it's still the truth, that Jesus will step up and say, wait a minute. I forgave them. I went to the cross and died for them. I shed my blood for them. Our defense is not that we went to church, that we were good people, that we had devotionals, that we worshiped the way we do, that we sang these songs, that we prayed every now and then. Our own defense will be, dear Jesus. And if we confess him before men, guess what? The Bible says that he will confess us before the Father. Confess me before men. That's what he says. Why? Why would Jesus do that? Is it to embarrass us? To expose us? Not at all. Jesus had the perfect opportunity. Over in John, there was this woman caught in adultery. I mean, she was flat caught. And they drug her in front of Jesus. You remember the story. Threw her on the ground. They all had rocks ready to stone her. They were just saying, hey, what do you think? Because they were expecting him to pull out the Mosaic law and said, somebody caught in adultery needs to be stoned. They were ready. They were just ready. And Jesus, you know, he began to write in the sand, the dirt. We don't know what he said, a lot of speculation there. But one by one, the Bible says, starting with the oldest, the wisest, probably the ones that have had more experience dealing with sin than anybody else, started dropping their rocks and leaving. And Jesus said, where are your accusers? Pretty cool when you're praying sometimes and the only accuser in the room is you, and God is saying, I'm not holding you responsible. You've asked me to forgive you. You've believed on me. I'm going to separate this as far as the east is from the west. I'm going to forget this. Oh, how I wish I had the power to forgive and to forget like God does, but I don't. I unfortunately remember a lot more than I want to remember. I unfortunately have a couple of stories that people know about too. And I wish I could just, I wish I could become brain numb and just never remember those, but I do. But at that moment, Jesus told her, go and sin no more. And that's our directive tonight too. We simply ask, we believe, we confess, and we hear those wonderful words, go and sin no more. And if I could just paraphrase, I think this is what Jesus would say to you and say to I. You confessed your sin. Yeah, you were guilty, but you're forgiven. Don't ever forget, you're forgiven. I have washed you with my own blood. I have bought you with a tremendous price. I have sacrificed my life, and I'm here and stand before you telling you that you are now righteous, not because of your own works, but because of mine. Now go and sin no more. I can get pretty motivated with that, can't you? That Jesus Christ has forgiven me, and that's for everybody. There's this cool part of the Bible has this one little word that says repent. Repent is a word that helps us connect with that image that I was doing this, I was going this direction, I was following this crowd on and on. I met Jesus, I asked him to forgive me, and he asked me to repent, which means turn completely away from the things you were doing wrong. Now pursue all the things that you should do right. Jesus wouldn't come here tonight and say, okay, all of you that did so-and-so, come forward. If you're guilty of this, come forward. He wouldn't do that at all. But he would say this to your heart and in your spirit, go and sin no more. All Satan wants to do is remind you of where you've been. And what does God do? What does Jesus say? Go and sin no more. You and I wish we could go back and undo it. Do it right. Never do that. I can only imagine the times that David literally regretted the night he saw Bathsheba. Not because of her, but because of him. Because of what he did, what happened, the problems it caused. And it went on into his family and into his future. But isn't it amazing that in one breath we can say, here's this murderer, adulterer, who is also a man after God's own heart. How does that work? It only works through the forgiveness of God. Let me ask the worship team to come back. In just a moment, will you bow your heads and close your eyes for me? In just a moment, I'm going to ask as many of you will just to come to the altar, because I believe the altar is a place where we can come and go and sin no more. I think that some of you need to come to this altar tonight because there's something that you need to put under the blood of Christ. You need to confess it. You don't need to have details. You just need to come it before God. And you know, in the midst of this crowd, I know that there's someone that needs to do that. And there's some of you, you've tried to hide from your sin. And I'm not talking about confining it and concealing it. I'm talking about you've tried to control these feelings you have. But you have absolutely almost refused to believe that God would forgive you of the horrible thing you did. Yeah, it was horrible. But remember, Jesus died for the sin of the world. The worst person that has ever walked this planet, Jesus died for their sin. He bore their sin. You pick it out. You put a name on it. Whoever you want to pick out of history or current events, whoever it is, the man who walked into the mall, or the Walmart, I should say, in El Paso and killed 20 people. That's hard to believe. That's current. That's current fiction. I mean, that's current activity right there. That Jesus died for that event, you better believe it. That's hard to grip. So you know what? The only reason I bring that up is that I'm pretty sure he died for you. And I'm pretty sure he died for your sin. And tonight, you need to be free of that sin. I'm going to ask as many of you will to just stand, come as close to the altar. These guys are going to lead us in one last song. And as they lead us to this worship song, I'm going to ask you to find a place at this altar and do one of three things. First of all, if you need your sin forgiven, ask God, plead with God to forgive you of your sin. Accept what he did. Ask, believe, and confess. That's the first thing. The second thing, if sin keeps coming back and just telling you you're not forgiven. Satan has continued to lie to you to tell you that you really, because you know what? Most of the time it's hard to forgive ourselves. But I don't know how you forgive yourself anyway. The only forgiver that I know of is Jesus. I live with a lot of my mistakes. But God says, I want to free you from those. And the third thing, I want you to come and I want you to celebrate that freedom. I want you to give thanks. I want you to praise Him once again, just like we were just a few moments ago, for the freedom that He's given you. That you can walk out of here tonight, regardless of what anybody knows, and regardless of what you and you alone only know, free. I love that word, free. I love that word, free. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that You would give us some very special, holy, spiritual moments around this altar. I pray, oh God, for freedom like we've never, ever experienced before. I pray for forgiveness, Lord God, that this altar time would just be inundated with the freedom that comes from confessing who You are, confessing our sins, asking You, believing that You have forgiven us. We ask that from You, Lord God, because we cannot find it anywhere else. This world is trying to find it in drugs and in alcohol and in relationships that are just ridiculous, in trying to buy their way through it. They're trying to be entertained and they've never found it. We'll only find it in Christ Jesus. I ask You to do that for each and every one of us tonight. In the name of Jesus, amen. Stand all over the place. Join me in this altar and just come before Him and just find a place. Listen, students, I know we like to stand during the worship. I'm asking you to kneel. This is the time where we kneel before the God of this universe who sent His Son, His only begotten Son, to die on the cross so that sin could be forgiven, so that Satan and that grip he has on us, the suggestion through our hearts, not just the lust, not just the temptation, not just the enticing moments, all of those things, but so the grip that he has on us, the thoughts that he has access to, the things we even say to ourselves, all of those things will be free tonight. And we will walk out of here a lot lighter. We will walk out of here forgiven. And we'll walk out of here with the intent that what Jesus gave to that lady. He said, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Hallelujah. Pastor Don, lead us in that.